Please do have a seat. And good morning. My name's Matt. I have the privilege of being the minister here. If we haven't met, do please make yourself very comfortable and at home. We're quite relaxed as churches go, I think. I wonder what was on your bucket list. That question was asked earlier. What's on your bucket list? Who found that hard to answer? Who found that quite easy to answer? Yeah, bit of a spread. This was Forbes magazine, which I don't read, but I found this on the internet. Their bucket list of 2024. This was the most popular things that people said were on their bucket list. So make a noise if you'd like to do any of these. See the Northern Lights, which actually we did last year, didn't we? Was it last year or the year before? We actually have done it, if you live around here. Trekking the Inca Trail. Visit the Galapagos Islands. Sound good? Climb Kilimanjaro. Take an Antarctic cruise. Sounds chilly. Explore the ancient city of Petra. Go to Everest Base Camp or do the trek to Everest Base Camp. No, don't fancy that. Cold again. Go on an African safari. Some people have done that. Some are going to do that in a few weeks. Yeah, amazing. Dive the Great Barrier Reef. Have a go at that. And anybody fancy space travel? It's a bit dangerous, isn't it, that one? A little bit dangerous still. It's fun to talk about this and think about, you know, in the time I have, the rest of my life, what would I do? But given the gravity of what's been in the news recently, I think many people around the world are thinking seriously about what the future looks like for all of us and maybe feeling a bit nervous about it. Are you one of those people? The world seems to be a scarier place than it was a few years ago. For various reasons. Jesus once said, "You will hear of wars and rumours of wars, but see to it that you are not alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come." Wars, rumours of wars, many other bad things are sadly the norm throughout human history. And the call on followers of Jesus is to respond as people who we don't deny that the dark stuff goes on, but we look to be a positive presence, a people who are at peace for a reason, which is that we know who's in charge and we know how the story ends. And at the moment, we're as a church walking through a New Testament letter called 1 Peter, and it's written to first century Christians, and they're living in what the area that we would now know as Turkey, and they're having a hard time. They're suffering, and this guy Peter, who was a personal friend of Jesus, writes to them. At this point, he's an older man, he's been around for a while, and he's encouraging them. And as part of that, he has one big message around what I'm calling how to be useful before the world ends. It's not funny. It's a bit funny. How to be useful before the world ends. This could be timely, couldn't it? In other words, within this great book is a sort of rallying call of how to use the rest of your life. Because, to put it delicately, every single one of us will either be here at the end of the world or will die at some point before then. All of us. There's no other options. And so while we live in a place and time that tries to avoid any talk of death or hint of death, I think there's great wisdom in considering how we use the time that we have. Because what we do in this life sets us up for eternal life. What we do and how we use the time now is really significant. You and your life and how you use it matter deeply. You have significance. So let's look at what Peter says. And this is 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 1 to 11, if you'd like to know these things. And I've split it into two bits because one bit, the first bit is the big picture. And then Peter gets practical with what to do about it. Okay? So here's the first bit. He says, "Therefore, since Christ suffered in his body, arm yourselves also with the same attitude. Because whoever suffers in the body is done with sin. As a result, they do not live the rest of their earthly lives for evil human desires, but rather for the will of God. For you have spent enough time in the past doing what pagans choose to do, living in debauchery, lust, drunkenness, orgies, carousing, and detestable idolatry. They are surprised that you do not join them in their reckless, wild living, and they heap abuse on you. But they will have to give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this is the reason the gospel was preached, even to those who are now dead, so that they might be judged according to human standards in regard to the body, but live according to God in regard to the spirit. So basically, Peter sets the scene for what we're going to see a bit later with three things. He gives us the example, the change, and the story. So the first thing, the example. Jesus suffered. He literally, bodily suffered. He was crucified. He did that to take on himself our sin, our selfishness, our ignorance, the ultimate act of service. And Peter says, no messing around, that is the attitude to be inspired by. Jesus is the example, bar none, of how to go about living your life. But Peter also says something that we might not think of with this. He says, whoever suffers in the body is done with sin. Whoever suffers in the body is done with sin. And what he means is, if you follow Jesus in such a way that means that you suffer, the sort of suffering you could get out of if you stopped following Jesus, then sin doesn't have a hold on you like it used to. It can't do. Like, if you choose to live in the ways of Jesus, even if it makes your life harder, well, surely sin isn't bossing you around anymore. You're overcoming it. Things are going well. So there's the example. Secondly, the change. When Peter uses the word pagans, from his point of view, he means basically anybody who's not a Christian. And what he describes is what was normal for people who were not Christians at that time. And it was all about sensual indulgence, looking for meaning through drinking too much, sleeping around, seeking different gods to meet your desires, just hedonism, a sort of a cynical pursuit of a nice time for yourself. Now, fast forward to today, most people that I know who are not Christians don't look as wild as the life described in this passage. Most of them. Most of my friends who are not Christians have a sensible family life, they play a bit of five-a-side, they read books, and they might have a glass of wine at the weekend. Okay, it's pretty sedate. They don't look wild, especially after they hit their 30s. So is this a relevant way of describing people who don't follow Jesus? Well, yes, in a sense, our culture is more restrained most of the time. But the underlying thing Peter's getting to is that word idolatry, which is basically to build your life on something that is not God, with the hope that it's going to work out for you. And everybody still does this when they're not following Jesus. That's still very true. Everybody builds their life on something. It's unavoidable, and it will either be Jesus or it'll be something else. But there'll be something. And Peter's saying to other Christians, when he writes this letter, he's saying, this used to be you. You did all this. You've spent time on this already. These people that he's writing to, they're not naive. They're not like nice middle-class kids from Stenning who've never set foot out of a library. They've been around. They've tried the stuff. They've experienced what the world has to offer. And then they met Jesus and they're changed. And now they're well aware, because they've done it, the former life was empty. It was empty. But they've changed. Brilliant. Now, you might have found the same thing as a Christian, that you're different from what you used to be. Like, let's have a show of hands. Hopefully this is going to work. If you're a Christian, are you different from how you were before you were a Christian? Please raise your hand. That's pretty good. Yes, everybody is if you're genuinely a Christian. And you're changed, God changed you, you live for different things, you've experienced it. But you may have found that while that's happening, sometimes you get flack from other people. Have you found that as well? That happened to the early Christians as well. It's always happened to Christians. And the truth is, people who don't follow Jesus often can't understand why Christians don't behave the same way that they do. Why would you do anything different from what everybody else in society does? What's wrong with you? You should be more like this. And sometimes people get annoyed with Christians because their life is different and the hope is different. It's being lived out in front of them. And it's a pointer to something they maybe don't want to engage with. Now, it's not always that. Sometimes people are annoyed with Christians for good reasons. Okay, let's be clear about that. But sometimes it's inconveniently convicting when someone dares to point to God with their life. And Peter's encouragement is, well, one day they're going to have to give an account to God, same as you. And in this life, maybe you're in the minority as a Christian, and your experience might be that people have a pop at you. And there's people who look like they're having a great time, and they've got money, and they've got success, and nothing seems to go wrong for them. And you're trying to do the right thing, and actually it's making life harder. Well, remember, that's not how it's going to go forever. It's not. Because God is real, we'll all eventually meet him, we'll be held accountable, whether we'd like to or not. And if you're with Jesus, it's all good news. God is qualified to judge the living and the dead, it says. He's perfectly loving, he's perfectly just, perfectly wise, and he will deal with you and everybody that you know one day. But third thing, the story. Because the end is coming, the gospel message is being preached, which basically just means it's being communicated. God loves you, he wants good for you. The great message about Jesus is being shared and lived, and bit by bit it's changing the world. And Peter says, even to those who are dead. And by that he means Christians who've already died when he wrote the letter, who got to learn about Jesus before they died. The amazing thing about Jesus is the message is being broadcast through history, basically. And so Peter's saying to these suffering Christians, your experience, maybe every day, is that people are judging you negatively, they don't like your faith, but God is judging you spiritually. And in Jesus, all you get is a thumbs up because he's made it that way. And maybe you've had this happen to you. People around you who are saying, well, why don't you do this? Come on, indulge yourself. Make it all about your pleasure. Go with the crowd. And maybe it looks to them like you're sort of restricted and repressed. But actually, you're following Jesus and you're happy, you're joyful. And you think, well, I don't want or need to do those other things to get fulfillment. I'm good. I'm content. And there's a number of reasons that Christians live differently. But a key one is that we live in the knowledge that Jesus is coming back, that God will judge the world. And right now, the whole point is to prepare for that return and represent God and his ways to the rest of the world. That's what we're living for. And if you're not a follower of Jesus yourself, that might sound a bit crazy. Shouldn't we just try to be nice to people, whatever, you know, regardless of this theology and stuff? Well, if that's you, I would imagine all the values that you appreciate, all the things that you think it's great for people to do, I would guess, being considerate, selfless, serving, preferring other people. Everyone loves these values. They only make logical sense if the Christian understanding of the end of the world is true. Otherwise, they don't make sense. If you believe this life is all there is, and then there's nothing, you may as well live totally selfishly, because so what? You know, people might not like you, but so what? Much better than that, the gospel message, the great news about Jesus, is being spoken through history and encouraging us to live in the ways that we all know intuitively. We want everybody to live, ourselves included, and the gospel message makes sense of it. So we have Jesus as an example. We've experienced the change if we're already Christians. We know the story that we inhabit, that we're living in, and it's with that that we then get into the practical. Now back to that opening question about the bucket list. If someone asked you for advice with what to do with the rest of their life, I wonder what you would say. Maybe you've got things that you think, well, these are the exciting things, these are the other things I need to do, want to do, a lot to think about. Well, what Peter's going to say, I think, is so helpful that we've made bookmarks, which you'll find under your chair. If you want to grab it now, you've got a bookmark under your chair. That's for you to take home, stick it on your fridge, in your Bible, on the back of your car, whatever it is you want to do with it. And I think this is a brilliant little thing because it focuses our priorities. It takes the load off. It's stuff to do, but there's something very serene, very calm about it. It's not overly complicated, hard to do, but not complicated. Let me read it to you. Peter says, "The end of all things is near. Therefore, be alert and of sober mind so that you may pray. Above all, love each other deeply because love covers over a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Each of you should use whatever gift you've received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, they should do so as one who speaks the very words of God. If anyone serves, they should do so with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen." Now, what's happening is that Peter, who is this humble fisherman from up north, has been so shaped by Jesus, his whole perspective on life is different from everything that's popular. And this is his mini roadmap on how to live with the end of your life in mind. And I love that this is all stuff that anybody can do. You don't need to be super talented to do any of this. It's basically being of good character and taking some initiative to serve other people. That's it. It's more about being part of a culture developer than a checklist of tasks. And you know what? Sometimes Christians, and it's usually the weird ones, sometimes Christians get very excited trying to work out dates around the end of the world, and they've got a big Excel spreadsheet and all sorts. You know, what's going to happen when? And it's all very interesting. But whatever happens in whatever order, it makes no difference to what we need to get on with till the end anyway, which is this stuff. So I'm just going to break it down because the end of all things is near. Okay? First thing he says, be alert and of sober mind so that you may pray. The first thing Peter thinks of when it comes to being ready for the end of the world is to pray. He doesn't say about what, but, you know, pray for people, pray for situations, pray to be closer to God. He says, be alert and of sober mind. In other words, be switched on. Don't fill your day with trivial things. You are not going to spend eternity wishing that you watched more TV. You might wish that you prayed more. This is not about being super serious and dull, just being serious about the stuff that matters. I think with this, the Christians who really impress me the most are the ones who are serious about God and what God wants. And apart from that, they're relaxed. They don't take themselves too seriously. I think that's what's supposed to happen. The next thing he says, love each other deeply because love covers over a multitude of sins. Now, everybody, I think, agrees with love as a general idea, don't they? That's not controversial. But it needs fleshing out. It's not just nice feelings. It's being aware, if you love people and you really know them, like you spend time with them, they will sin against you in some way. They'll fail to love you in some way, maybe a multitude of things. And so love, real love, is not just the nice stuff. It's the hard work of forgiving people. The author Edmund Clowney, writing on this, says, where love abounds in a fellowship of Christians, many small offences, and even some large ones, are readily overlooked and forgotten. But where love is lacking, every word is viewed with suspicion, every action is liable to misunderstanding, and conflicts abound. I think he's right. A big family of people, which church is complicated. There'll be miscommunications and mistakes and irritations. The coverall is love, and we probably know that. But how often do we think of love as not just a great feeling, but as the thing we need to do when somebody hurts us? The moment when love is annoying, but it's the thing that's needed. Next, he says, I love this, offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. I love it because one of Peter's priorities, remember, he's got the end of the world in mind right now, okay? And he's thinking, we've got to do more hospitality. Now, I think everybody seems to love the idea of hospitality. Well, maybe not everybody. But Peter is so down to earth, he anticipates immediately what's going to happen to some people when they offer hospitality. Grumbling. Yes, invite people round. Yes, give them a bite to eat. Yes, share a drink. But then don't moan about it. Don't moan that they weren't the ideal guests. Don't moan that they've got dietary requirements. Don't moan that their children, if they're mine, were a little bit wild. Offer hospitality because it's an expression of the heart of God to welcome us despite what we're like. The world needs more of this, even with the end in mind. Especially with the end in mind. Then he says, use whatever gift you have to serve. Again, I think Peter knows what happens in a group of people, in a church maybe. Everybody has gifts. Everybody in this room has gifts. And the point of those gifts is to serve other people. Now, let me put it as strongly as this, and I'm going to reinforce this by having it on the screen so that you can read it while I say it at the same time. If you have gifts that you aren't using to serve others, you're limiting the work of God through your life. If you have gifts that you aren't using to serve others, you're limiting or denying the work of God through your life. Now, of course, I know what some of you are thinking. You may have phases or seasons where it's genuinely it's a good idea to step back and not serve as much. But in general, you need to use your gifts. And the reality is, you'll probably feel more satisfied and more connected with other people when you do. It's not just about being on a church rota, although there's a place for that. It may not even be stuff that people see really obviously. But you know. You know if you're using your gifts or not. And the push here is to just get on and use them. And from experience, I think some people don't use their gifts for fear of getting too tired. But actually, when we use them, we might find that we get more energy. A bit like when you exercise, the more you exercise, you actually end up with more energy in the long run, not less. It's the same with gifts. The urgency before the end of the world, before you take your final breath, is use what God gave you. Just crack on with it. Next, speak as if speaking the words of God. This is about how we talk to each other. It's a great way of putting it. Speak as if your words mattered like God's words do. And then you might think a bit longer about what you have to say. Maybe today some of us just need that nudge to step away from slander or gossip or heavy criticism or lies and see that we can build people up by using our words well too. I have a really great friend. He's called John. And he's from California, and I think he's the most encouraging person I've ever met. And whenever we speak, every time I speak to him, at some point he'll go, "I love you, man." Is that a good Californian? "I love you, man." And I really notice it because being British, my male friends never ever say that to me in any accent. One of the weaknesses of our culture is our cynicism and avoidance of expressing affection in words, especially men, I've got to say. But there's a place for it. And being the person that speaks with affection and positivity may have more power than we think. Again, is this something that you naturally would think of when you're thinking about how to invest the rest of your life? Probably not. But God's thinking of it for you. If anyone serves, they should do so with the strength that God provides. Again, serving, assumed to be normal for Christians, and doing it with the strength, the energy that you only have because God gave it to you. He provides what we need to serve. And so, you know, you might be thinking, well, I could serve on a Sunday, I could be on a setup team, or I could do kids club, or I could do welcome, or, you know, whatever it may be. You know, but I'm not sure I could serve. I'm not sure I could be on a team or anything because, you know, I work full time and, you know, I'm busy during the week. I don't want to tire myself out. God will provide the strength you need to serve in the same way that he provides money when we give. If you give, if you regularly give, you will know this, that God gives you what you need financially. In the same way, when you serve, God gives you the energy for it. How does he do that? I've no idea. But he does. And sure, yeah, sometimes our circumstances make serving people hard. I get that. Sometimes we're sick, yep. But I think sometimes we choose not to serve for fear of exhaustion or overcommitment. And actually what happens is we stagnate and we become spiritual couch potatoes when actually we would feel better and be more connected to God than other people if we just got on with serving in a regular, healthy way. So think about what we've said. Is there anything we've seen in this little manifesto, you've got your own copy now, is there anything in this that's for the rest of our lives that you couldn't do? Bet there isn't. And it's got a purpose. Peter says, it's so that in all things, God may be praised through Jesus Christ. It's not just about being nice people till we die. It's preparing for the end of the world, no less, by giving God our affections and our actions, which he makes into acts of worship through what Jesus did for us. Being a Christian, following Jesus in practice, is not just coming to church a bit, or making sure we've got the right theology, or being involved in some of the really great community work that we do. It's building your life around what he says with the end in mind. It's not a hobby for weekends. It's a different way of life. And it counts. This is what our world needs. This is the bit that you and I can do. And history tells us normal people doing what Jesus said eventually changes cultures and nations. It does. There is no better thing to invest the rest of your life in. And of course, there's other bits and pieces that we haven't mentioned that you can be involved in. But this is the stuff that's for everybody. Stuff on that little manifesto is for every Christian. And I'd love it if it was more and more what our church felt like. A place of meaningful prayer, forgiving love, cheerful hospitality, well-used gifts, positive speech, healthy hard work, all pointing one another to God. It's not rocket science. So please take that little bookmark home and read it again and pray it. See it as a guide for how to be useful until the end of the world. That's what it's for. As the passage ends, to him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. So we're going to respond to this, doing something a little different from what we normally do. There's a song, it's a worship song, is going to come on the screen. Don't stand up. Don't feel the need to sing along unless you really want to. Just take this time quietly to speak to God about what we've been talking about, maybe the lyrics to this song as well. Just take a bit of time just to slow down and pray and think. And then when that song's finished, I think the band are going to come and lead us in a final song then too.